Turn your Bibles, Will, to John chapter 9, the Gospel of John chapter 9. In John 9, verse number 1, the scripture says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So here we see the Lord encountering a blind man. And as Brother John writes and understands the account as he's there and experiencing it, as he writes retrospectively, it is found out, as we will see, that this man was born blind from his birth. The disciples, they venture into this thinking of the day and the thinking of the religious leadership and the religious elite of the day. Certainly someone has had to have sinned. Maybe it's this man that has sinned, that this grievous thing. You know, he sinned, and so he was born blind. Do you hear that? He sinned somewhere along the way, so he was born blind. Wait a minute, okay? Well, maybe it's his parents that sinned. Surely, maybe they did some grievous thing against God, and the Lord caused their son to be born blind. It's the thinking of that day and of that time, the thinking that the leadership, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, others had promoted, the lawyers and scribes, the self-righteous leadership of the day. They promoted this idea that, you know, bad things happen to bad people and only good things happen to good people. So surely with this blind man, somebody did something wrong and against God. But the Lord answers. He says, "Neither hath this man sinned." And it's at this point that the world just recoils and comes unglued and said, "Oh, well, if God is God and Jesus is so loving and caring, why would he even let a thing such as this happen?" Right? We've heard that, haven't we? Why does God let so much suffering and so terrible things happen in the earth and amongst mankind? Well, listen, all the wickedness and all the terrible things that do happen on the earth and have happened in history and happen now and will happen going forward, it's all a result of sin. It's sin. And the Lord dealing with man's sin. Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents." They haven't sinned either. But this man was born blind, if you will, taking and putting the thought together. This man was born blind that the works of God should be made manifest in him. This man was born blind for these many, many years. He was born blind and had been blind for these many, many years that the glory of God would be shown forth on this day. Well, I just don't like that. I don't like to be used that way. Listen, you better line up with what the truth is, and folks better line up. We, you and I, we need to line up with what the truth is. This whole life and existence in which we are in and find ourselves is not for us. We are benefactors of it, and it's good to be alive, isn't it? But this whole existence and the creation and you and me being here, us being here together, the world and all the inhabitants is not about us, but it's all about God Almighty and His glorification. The Lord sets it straight. Neither one is sin. That thinking is not at hand. I'm not saying, nor is the Scripture saying, that the sins of the fathers might not be meted out upon the children. God Himself says that that could very well be, and it is in His hands. But in regards to this situation, it's not that way. Jesus says the works of God are going to be made manifest in him today. And you know what? How about you? How about you? How is it with you? Are you ready for the works of God to be made manifest in you? Do you not, you want to live a life that the works of God are not made manifest in you? Or you want to live in a life where the works of God are made manifest in you? Listen, that's the place of blessing, for the working of God to be made manifest in each and every one of us. And then Jesus makes this comment. He said, it's time to work right now. I'm working the works of him that sent me. The Father has sent me, and I am doing so while it's the time of service. Daytime is what he says. We understand that. When we were younger, and it still kind of happens even some today, but when Clarissa and I were younger, our family was young and everything, and I would go and work and everything, and we'd have things to do. I was noted as the guy that worked at night at his place. I had lights to where I could shine up the lights to be working on the water line or working on this or working on that, because that's the only time that I had left to be able to get things done, especially if there was an emergency. But how it is typically with us is in the daytime you get your work done. Because the Lord said, the night cometh. There's coming an end of this time. There's coming an end of this life when no man can work. And so if we're going to do anything for the Lord, let us do it in this time of life, in this time of opportunity, because the end of our lives, the ends of our lives are coming, and we will not be able to work anymore for the Lord. As long as I am the world, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And indeed he is. He is that light. Brother John has declared that in John 1. He is that light by which souls and minds and hearts, ears are illuminated to the truth. He is the light of the world. And no one is illuminated. No one is shown the truth. No one has the truth revealed in them by any other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. When you get around Jesus and you listen to Jesus, you'll learn something. You will learn something, and you'll learn something eternal. When he had thus spoken, verse 6, he spat on the ground. Well, what do you think about this? Some of us might, all of us probably get kind of cringy about this. He spit on the ground. Can you envision the Lord Jesus spitting? He spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, so his spit hits the dust of the ground there, and then he begins to take that and knead that and making it into a paste. What about COVID restrictions? He makes this spittle of the clay made clay of the spittle, and then he takes it and he puts it on the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Can you slow down and think about that? He takes that and smears that across his eyes. What is that all about? Does the Lord need to do that? He doesn't need to do that. But he did that. Is that was the power in the spit and in the clay? I'll tell you what, if there was any power ever in spit, it would be the Lord's spit. Okay? Right? But, I mean, was that required? No, it's what the Lord chose to do this day. And I like this, and it helps us to understand. The Lord deals with you and me right where we are. Right there where we are. The Lord did need the spittle or the clay to heal this man's sight, but this man needed to be taken through the things that he was taken through for faith to be made manifest and for this work of God to be manifest in him. We're going to hear from him here in a little bit. So he takes this clay made from his spit and the dust of the ground, he takes it and puts it on him. Now, listen, he's telling this to a blind man. He said unto him, verse number 7, go wash in the pool of Siloam. We understand correctly about the pool of Siloam. Remember about the Tower of Siloam. It's there in or near Jerusalem. And historically, from what folks that look to understand those kind of things, geography-wise, and layout of the city in that day and all that, that this place is in the southwest corner of Jerusalem. It's told that it's a two-level or two-tiered kind of fountain. It's fed by a spring or some natural occurrence there. It's said by some that these may have been, this very well may have been the flow of water that Hezekiah redirected, so the enemy, as they would approach the Assyrians, would not find water readily available, and they would have water in the city. The Lord said, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." Wait a minute, he's blind. How can he see to be able to get there? Isn't that, I wonder about these things when this comes about. We have other accounts like this that are similar to this in the scripture, that the Lord says to go and do a thing. This man is blind. Does he get help? Does he ask along the way? Are there people there that are watching? Surely the disciples are there listening and watching. Brother John was. He's written about it, hadn't he? How did he get to the pool? How far away was it? But you know what? He went. And however it was that he got there, was there somebody there to help him? Was there somebody there, having heard the words of Jesus, said, "Come on, I'll get you to the pool. I just want to see if this is going to happen or not." I mean, you know, people are people, right? People are no different today than they were then. And so he gives them this command: go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. That's the meaning of this. And it's interesting that the Lord Jesus is sent. He is that water of life. It is by our Lord Jesus, indeed, that we are washed, right? Washed by the water of the Word. He is the Word. Washed, our sins washed away by His blood. The man, the account here in verse 7, he went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. So he made it. He made it to the pool, and he washed that clay off of his eyes. And you know what? He had never seen anything or anyone before, but he could see. We can't fathom how that would be physically, we who have our sight. But you know what? There is a parallel. There is a parallel in the Lord saving our souls, because we went from not seeing to seeing indeed, didn't we? I mean, it was a change. It was a great change, wasn't it? Where we didn't understand, we didn't know, we didn't care, we did not comprehend. And when the Lord visited us and the Spirit moved in us, the Lord saved our souls, we repented, we believed, the working of God mighty upon us, we were made new creatures. The neighbors, therefore, maybe they were the ones that took him. Maybe there were some there around. Maybe he was very near where he lived, okay? And maybe there were those folks there. And of course, there's always people trooping around with the Lord Jesus, always people looking to listen and to watch about what he does. The neighbors, therefore, when they which before had seen him, that he was blind, so these are folks that know him, said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" He's not groping around anymore. He's not feeling his way down the street. He doesn't have a cane in front of him anymore. And no doubt the not being blind and having such much concentration on trying to get around and groping and blindness, the brightness of the face would be totally, the countenance would be totally changed by someone that could see. And all things are new. The look of the streets in the city and the people that are there and those different creatures that would make the different sounds. He would know how maybe his family would feel when he would touch their face, or how a dog or a cat would feel, or maybe had touched a cow and he heard that bellowing and associated with that. You know, he learned as he went on in life, but now he can see. His countenance is totally changed. And his neighbor said, "Was this the fellow that was born blind? Is not he that sat down there at the corner at that place and begged?" Some said, "Yeah, that's him." Others said, well, he looks like him. He looks like him, but I don't think it's him. He said, no, it's me. It's me. I'm the one that you're talking about. Therefore said they unto him, verse 10, how are thine eyes open? Well, how can you see all of a sudden? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus. So he knew the Lord Jesus' name. Evidently, there was other discussion that went on. Well, think about it. You know, the Lord spits on the ground, starts making the clay, and then reaches up to touch this fellow. No doubt, I would think he would have him stand up. He was sitting begging. He would say, hold still, I'm going to put something on your eyes. I'm going to give you your sight back. Who are you? I'm Jesus. However that went, or others referring to, Jesus, what are you doing? I'm going to give this man his sight back. And understand this. Our Lord Jesus, he's prolific in his miracles and the abundance of miracles that he performs. In the Old Testament, we only see one account of blindness restored. And that's the prophet Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 6. Where there's a troop there, an army of the Syrians that are coming to deal with Israel and that. And Elisha finds them and he asks the Lord to smite them with blindness. And an entire group of an army are all smitten with blindness at the commandment of the prophet, at the request of the prophet of God. He leads them on into the midst of Israel. And then when it's time, he asks the Lord to give them their sight back. That's the only account in the Old Testament scriptures. Those were men that had their sight to start with. But this is a man that is born blind, blind from his birth. Never has such a thing been done. Never has such a characteristic of human existence and faculty ever been restored this way. He said, a man named Jesus made clay and put it on my eyes, anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed. I obeyed him and received sight. You know, that's where every sinner stands today. You stand at a crossroad of obedience of the Lord. The Lord says to you regarding your soul and your sin is to repent of that sin before God. And unto God, and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The man could have thought, it could have been that, from the standpoint speaking as a man, he could have said, well, this is folly. I need to get on with my begging. The day's short. I don't have time to be going over here to this pool. But you know what? He obeyed him. And he washed. And you know what? The Lord gave him his sight back. Just because the Lord gives a command to a person doesn't take any glory or any power away from the Lord. This man never even sought for his sight to be restored. We have others in the scriptures that they hear about Jesus being near and they cry out unto him. But this man is just sitting there. He's sitting there going through his normal day that he's gone through for years. And the Lord visited him. And the Lord anointed him. And the Lord commanded him. And he obeyed. I pray that it would be the case with each and every one of us that we would obey the word of the Lord. You know, as a child of God, is what the Lord says important? Is what he has commanded important? Is it important enough for us to gather it up and to understand it? Is it important enough for us to take it to our life? Is the command, for example, is the command to meet together to worship our Lord as he's given and blessed us with, but commanded us yet for today on the first day of the week? Is that important? You know, it took me a lot of years, sad to say, to understand that what I get out of the worship time that the Lord has given us and commanded us in our churches at Olmsted Baptist Church, that you know what? I'm going to get out of it what I put into it. If I don't put anything into it, if I don't have a see it as a value and as a has a purpose to worship the Lord, to meet together with the saints, to fellowship around our Lord and His Word, to look to receive a portion, an instruction from the Word of God that will reinforce what I already know or help me to gain ground in things maybe that I've forgotten or don't know. I'll only get out of it what I put into it. You know, it's not only enough to come. You know what? The command of the Lord unto us is to be engaged. To be engaged. That's what the Lord has given us. If this man had not engaged in what the Lord had given him, where would he be? He would not have his sight. But the Lord told him what to do, and you know what? He believed it. And so they ask him, and he tells them there, he says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And I went and washed and received my sight. And then said they unto him, well, where is he? He said, I don't know. I don't know where he is. See, the Lord has healed him and given his sight back, and he doesn't even know what the Lord looks like. It was on the command of words that he heard. A response to the words that he was told by this unfaced man, this man with no face in his understanding. He heard him. He felt him. But he has no idea what he looks like, only how he sounds. I don't know. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind, verse 13, and it was the Sabbath day. Uh-oh, you know that's trouble, don't you? When Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. Interrogation is at hand, isn't it? He said unto them, he put clay on mine eyes, and I washed, and I do see. Very simple. You know, the gospel is simple. The command of the Lord to sinners is simple. You know why it needs to be simple? You know why it is simple? Because we're simple. We need it simple. Oh, surely there's something else that I must do. Surely you'd have me do some great thing. Wasn't there a fellow that said that? But to go wash in the Jordan and dip seven times, surely there's more to it than that. But that's the command of the Lord. And so he tells them. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he'd received sight. Verse 15, he said unto them, he put clay on mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said to some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. That's got to be wrong. He did it on the seventh day of the week. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? Because, see, they knew what the Scripture said. And only one had been involved in Old Testament days to the restoring of sight. And there was a division amongst them. Division amongst the Pharisees. Some were honest and they said, this is a great miracle. Others said, well, everything that he does is wrong because the way he does with the Sabbath is foreign to what we're thinking is, so there's got to be everything wrong with him. As the Lord Jesus said, he said, look at the works. Look at the works that I do. See, by looking at the works that he did, and he tells us in other places in the gospel, we can have understanding about who he is. And understanding who he is, then we can have understanding about his quote-unquote defiling of the Sabbath. The Lord didn't break a sweat, did he? It was not a great effort for the Lord. And the Lord challenged others in other places in the Gospels. What is it? Is it good to do? Is it a blessing and right to do good on the Sabbath day? To restore a man his sight? To give him his sight where he's never had it before? So there's this division. They say unto the blind man, verse 17 again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? And so they ask him, they're grappling with it and wrangling with it. You know, why grapple and wrangle? Why not just receive it? Amen? Why not just receive it? But see, there's a distaste, there's a denial, there is with the leadership, there's a threat. And so pushing it away, stiff-arming him. There's got to be something wrong that we can find that we can deny all that. So they asked the man, so what do you say about him? I say he's a prophet. I say he's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him, verse 18, that he had been blind and received his sight. They said, you weren't blind in the first place, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. So they call in his folks. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, whom you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? Okay, we're not getting what we want out of him. He's too stalwart in his position. It never changes. He just tells the same story. What about y'all? Is this your son? Was he indeed born blind? How did he get his sight back? The interrogation continues, doesn't it? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son. Check. He's our son. We know that he was born blind. Check. But by what means he seeth, we know not. How he's able to see now. How many fingers do I have held up? 3, 5, 6. He's passing all the tests. How he can see now. We know he can see. We don't know. He's old enough. You ask him. He shall speak for himself. Verse 22, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. And see, and John writing this, it is a retrospective point of writing. He's not writing it in time with when it's happening. And he's writing the account from that day or that week, however it is. The Lord reminding him of that, bringing it to heart, bringing the details out. They had found out that they had answered this way because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, that Jesus was the Messiah, he should be put out of the synagogue, which was terrifying to the Jews. It was the center point of their life. It would be like for you and me to be told we can never go back to church services again. No more fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. No more engagement in public worship. That's done. For your lifetime, you're out. You're out. So that's the reason they answered that way. They didn't even want to touch it because they were fearful. Why is it that men want to threaten men? Why is it that there's this tactic and this use of threatening? Why is it that there cannot be freedom of the heart and freedom of the mind to believe what's at hand, and from speaking as a man, to believe what you want to believe? You know, our faith, our calling by the Lord, our church, our operation is to deal in the realm of the freedom of hearts and minds. We tell and look to tell what the truth is, but we cannot force anyone to believe or receive the truth, can we? And nor do we want it that way. Because, see, we are called to a fellowship with God, a fellowship with our Savior, a fellowship with one another. And that's not by force. It's by faith and by the working of the Spirit, by conviction. Praise the Lord for conviction of the truth. He's of age, you ask him. Verse 24, then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. I would interject there, I think I have been, and we know from reading the scriptures he has been, hadn't he? Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. We just know that he is wrong. Evidently, the division that had been amongst them, they went ahead and got themselves together, and the confederacy is back up and together. He did this on the Sabbath day, so it can't be right, breaking what they had made out of the law of God. Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Verse 25, a key verse in one of a few key verses in this passage. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or not, or no, I know not. But one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. That's what I know. Because remember, the man knew that he didn't petition him to do that. From the account of the scriptures, he wasn't begging. He didn't hear that the Lord was passing by and then appealed to the Lord or appealed to his friends. We have no account here that his friends or family went and petitioned the Lord on the man's behalf, even without his knowledge. But what we do have and what's told us in the scriptures is that passing by, the disciples ask the question, and the Lord goes into action. That's what we have. That's what we have. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. This man could see with the light of the eye. And it's good to have sight in it. It's good to have vision. It's good to live in this life. But you know what? This is the testimony of all those that are saved by the Lord too. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they unto him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? The interrogation continues. They can't get anywhere with the parents. They're still holding up their hatred of the Lord and their denial of the Lord and looking for some blemish, some little crack in this that they can take it and deny it and blow it up. He said, he answered them in verse 27, I've told you already, and you did not hear. He said, I've told you this over and over again, and you won't listen. Wherefore would you hear it again? If I told you yet another time, is this going to be the time that will sink down into your ears and you receive it? Will you also be his disciples? And so now this fella, I mean, he's kind of bold now. But thing is, he could not see, and he knows this man caused him to see. He said, what are you going to take up and follow him to? It kind of gives us the indication he's going to follow him, isn't he? He doesn't know what he looks like. He doesn't know where he is. He's called on the carpet by the leadership, and so he's stuck there for right now. But are you going to be his disciples if I tell you? No doubt that the man heard while Jesus was there with him and putting the clay on his eyes. The disciples were there with the Lord. We have some accounts where the scripture tells us that the Lord took the person apart and it was just them and the Lord and that person. No doubt, I would think that the man heard the disciples talking in the background. What's he doing? I wonder if the disciples said this. Would the disciples say, I wonder if this is going to work? Or maybe would the disciples said, that man's getting his sight back today. They have seen so many miracles. They knew the power of the Lord, didn't they? Whatever it is that they said, the man no doubt knew that they followed with the Lord and they're familiar speaking. And I know, I suppose, in that. But again, people are people. You know, this is not done in a vacuum. This is done on a street in Jerusalem with the disciples there asking the questions and all that. I mean, you know how it is with us. We have one of our children hurt or we fall and have an injury here together. People are going to inquire. We're over there looking and we're seeing what's going on. And he heard those things. Will you be his disciples? Then they reviled him, verse 28, and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. You may be his disciple, but we follow Moses. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. I wonder if that is really true. I wonder if that is really true. That's what they're saying, and that's what they're operating on. And we know from the standpoint of the heart and from the standpoint of the spiritual point, what they have spoken is the truth. But there's no man spake ever before like this man. There's no man that has ever done ever before like this man. There's never been a man so kind and so compassionate to the people and to sinners and to the needy as this man. We don't know where he comes from. The man answered and said unto them, "Why, herein is a marvelous thing." I find this interesting. "That ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened my eyes." So he challenges them. Well, this is just amazing. He has taken and restored my sight, and you don't know where he's from? Because if we understand it correctly, historically, the leadership and the Jews were very interested in any miracle that was ever done or anything that was ever done amongst the people. And they would seek to verify it, to give commendation to it, to whoever was involved. I mean, it was part of their religious pursuit. They were very, very interested in all things that could be attributed to the power of God and the Lord's working amongst the nation. And so he says, "He's opened my eyes and you don't know where he's from?" That is just amazing. Verse 31. "Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth." You know what the man has done? He's taken the very thing that they have said and put it back on him. And let us understand, this is a fellow that speaks at this time with limited understanding. Let us not take his words and misapply them. Okay? Let us not take his words and misapply him. Because if I remember what the scripture says about God, he knows the thought of every heart, he hears every word, and he knows everything that is said and thought. It's one thing for a diabolical, wicked man, or just as you and I would say, maybe a mild sinner, to want to go to God and take and run God around by the nose to do what they want done. You understand that attitude? I'll call on God when I need him, and I'll only call on God for what I need in this life, and have no understanding about spiritual things or the need of their soul or the need of their sin. Yeah, the Lord hears those words, but he doesn't react to that kind of thing, does he? He's not a Santa Claus. But you know what? A sinner that is broken, contrite, broken because of their sin, broken because of their need of rescue and help, understanding of what lies ahead for the unrepentant and unbelieving, understanding about judgment by God Almighty of their soul and their life and their sins, and the sinner that has been brought to understand that and cries out unto God, the Lord said he honors that cry. He hears that plea. That plea that aligns themselves with God and what God says and says no, and I'm wicked and I'm wrong and I'm sinful to everything that they are. The Lord hears that sinner. The man is referenced, I believe, it could be summarized in this. We know that God doesn't hear the disobedient going forward in their wickedness and their disobedience of God. But if any man be a worshiper of God, what can you say about Jesus? Did Jesus worship the Father? And everything that he did and everything he said, he worshiped the Father, didn't he? And everything that he told and everything that he preached and everything that he proclaimed, he directed people to worship God Almighty, God the Father, himself being God. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, what can we say about the Lord Jesus fulfilling the will of the Father? To the letter. Amen? Him he heareth. So we know by Jesus' own testimony in the Scriptures, Jesus himself testified that the Father always hears him. Now we know, this man said, that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? And that is true. Not one testimony of it in the Scripture or otherwise. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And so he is instructing them. And he's instructing them in true things. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins. They immediately run to his station in life. They immediately run to their thinking about bad things happen to bad people and good things only happen to good people. Well, you don't have any standing in this court anyway. You just need to hush up. Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? Being all there in their fancy garb, their esteem of one another, and their esteem of the people of the nation and such as that. So, you don't have any place to teach us or to rebuke us. And they took him and they were weary of him and they threw him out of the place. We're tired of listening to you. They're just going to deal with it. They're just going to deal with it by not dealing with it. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. All along, Jesus knows what's going on with him, doesn't he? Isn't that something? Jesus does this to him. He goes and obeys him. He heals him. The man's sight is restored. And Jesus all the time knows what's going on with him, where he is. He knows what he's saying. He knows what's going on. He knows the rejection. He knows about it, the thing with his parents. Isn't that wonderful to have a Savior that knows everything about what's going on with you? Amen. That's the kind of Savior. That's the kind of Savior that's a real, that he is a real Savior, isn't he? Jesus heard that they cast him out, and when they had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Remember, he might know the voice, but he doesn't know what he looks like. He answered and said, who is he, Lord? I tell you what, that's significant. Who is he, Lord? Indeed, maybe from his voice he does understand that now the one that he is looking upon is the one that healed him. And the Lord Jesus takes him to the next thing that he needs to know. Faith on the Son of God. The Lord Jesus doesn't talk to him about his sight. Well, what do you think? You like having your sight back? How's that going? Isn't that nice? Isn't that good? He's not talking to him about that. You know what? The Lord Jesus takes him to the very next thing he needs. Isn't that neat? That's what the Lord does for us. He takes us right to what we need. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. He's me. He's me, son. He's me. And he said, Lord, I believed, and he worshipped him. Now, listen, do you think he worshipped him standing up or getting down on his knees? Yeah, he got down on his knees and may have been hugging his legs, holding his feet. Not only did the Lord give him his sight physically, but he saved his soul, didn't he? And he visited him. He visited him just like he visited you and me, we who are saved. And he worships him as his Lord. Thou hast both seen him, not just with your eyeballs, but you've seen him now, if you will, with your heart. And he it is that talketh with thee. Oh, praise the Lord for the Lord coming and talking with me. Talking with me. You know, the Son of God coming and talking with me in my need, with you in your need. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, and the thing is evidently when he was cast out of the place where he was being inquisition, being interrogated by the leadership, evidently that group broke up. After they cast him out of the place, and evidently they're maybe filing out of that area or that place. Maybe it was in a court. Maybe it was in a building. They're kind of filing out. Listen to what transpires after that. And Jesus said, for judgment am I come into this world. And it's just judgment, the right judgment. It's not talking about the institution of judgment, but for things to be set straight. Am I come into this world that they which see not might see, like this man, like you and me, we who are saved. Jesus has come that sinners like you that are not saved, that you might see. And we preach him unto you. He's the one that you need. And that they which see might be made blind. Those that are bound up in hardness of heart. Those that claim they can see, but are nothing but blind and deaf and dumb to the things of eternity and the need of their soul and their sin. I've come just for that. The Lord Jesus tells us, I've come not for peace, but I've come for division. He's going to make the mingling of those that believe and do not believe, he's going to take and he's going to spread them and he's going to separate them. For judgment am I come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see, they think they see, might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words. So there were those that were there near. As he'd been cast out, the man had been cast out, and then Jesus came and found him. In verse number 35, and when he had found him, so there were Pharisees near to the man, maybe following him around, maybe tormenting, maybe seeing where he was going to go next. We think and we understand from the scriptures indeed that the man, once he was relieved of those Pharisees and their interrogation, from what he even said, he would look to go find Jesus, wouldn't he? Yeah, who wouldn't be thankful, right? And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Are you talking about us? And he sure is, isn't he? Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. If you would see and understand your condition, you know what? Your sin could be taken away. But now you say, we see. We've got all the understanding we need. We understand that what this man Jesus of Nazareth has done today is totally against the law. That's what the Pharisees' position is he did it on the Sabbath day, therefore it's wrong. Any good aspect of it is negated. This man who was healed here and his sight given back supposedly, he's a nobody. He has no standing, no station, no wealth, no influence. So that means nothing. It has no impact on us. We've got this situation all buttoned up and sealed up. This is nothing today. What has happened here is nothing. If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remaineth. They lacked contrition, didn't they? They lacked brokenness. They lacked repentance. They still held on to their self-righteousness. And therefore in that, they could not see Jesus, could they? What do you think? Were the works of God made manifest in that man? They sure were, weren't they? Were the works of God made manifest in you and me when the Lord saved us? Indeed, they were. And what's our desire? our desire that the works of God may yet be made manifest in us, right? How about you? How does the message apply to you today? If you're here and you're not saved, you need the Lord Jesus. You need this one. You need the works of God made manifest in you. Repent of your sins and believe and trust in Him. And we who are saved, may we rejoice in our Savior who has given us sight.